problems you have in going through a book of Hebrews that you come across subjects that you'd rather not address. And this is one of them. But, amen, God is on the throne. And address it we have to. Amen. So here we go. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12, of course, and we're going to look at verses 5 to 13. This will be a bit of a come down from the last one, but there we go. It's the word of the living God. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you bring us to it and you bring it to us. We pray for teachable hearts and spirits this morning. We pray for openness of mind. We pray for, Lord, that we will be in that place where we can know your speaking voice into our hearts and lives. Bless each one bowed in your presence. In Jesus' name, amen. We're taking it from verse 5 to verse 13. We'll take a big chunk this morning. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so what is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed. May God bless that word to us. Amen. You know, some, as we have seen, were tremendously weakened. These are the people in the text. Were weakened on account of fear. They were tempted to turn back and to walk down a fork road, but no one has ever successfully done that, walk down a fork road. By the end of chapter 11, it's clear that the suffering for the Lord was nothing new, hence the exhortation in chapter 12 from verses 1 to 4. The encouragement was to keep their eyes fixed on Jesus, because he, more than any other, had suffered far more than anyone else. We also saw that the Christian life is described as a race, and each one of us must run our own course set before us with Jesus as our road model. Now, like all athletes, discipline and staying on the right course is very important to successfully finishing well. And now in these verses, we see that the author now focuses on the importance of divine discipline, cleansing or chastening and correction. And should it surprise us that God our Father will discipline us? For some of us, this is initially going to be uncomfortable. Why? Because we look at these verses perhaps through the eyes of our life's experience and how we've experienced discipline. Some of you may read chastening of the Lord, and the first thing your mind goes back to is an abusive situation or unfair discipline that you may have received. So you may think this morning, well, I'm too old for all of this. But you need to be very careful, because God has placed you under divine authority. We see in these verses set before us, we are reminded of God's love in verse 5. We are given the reason for his correction in verse 6, the reaction in verse 7, the reward if we submit to his correction in verse 11, and the renewal that God will allow in verse 13. So we'll start with the reason. Verses 5 and 6 are a quotation you probably already know from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. These verses are beginning to draw us very close to what we need to be drawn close to, and that is our relationship with the Lord. Our relationship with the Lord, and as our Father who has special interest in us, not just finishing the race, but running the course well. God loves us so much that he wants to bring you into maturity in him. He wants spiritual, strong men and women to serve him, not just babies. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul wrote to the Corinthians saying, I wish I could speak to you as mature people, but some of you are acting immaturely. So I'm going to speak to you like spiritual children. And he goes on to do that. But he went on to say to the Ephesians in chapter 4, verses 4 and 15, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. There's the goal. When you're young, you don't always understand trials and difficulties. But when you get older, you begin to realize that it helps you to grow. Discipline is used in the growing process. If you want an abundant fruit tree, it needs to be pruned to train it so that when the time is right, it will produce abundant fruit. For a child, discipline not only brings peace in the home, it also enables them to mature in the right way. It establishes healthy boundaries. It gives them confidence and security in their lives. It's unloving not to discipline, even irresponsible for a parent not to discipline their child. We're not talking about whipping or lashing. Discipline is very different biblically than you imagine. This is the same for God. If anything characterizes modern Christianity, it is the absence of spiritual discipline, of spiritual exercise. Yet such disciplines form the core of the life of devotion. It is not an exaggeration to state that this is a lost dimension in modern Christianity. The key word in these verses is the word discipline. It's used 9 times in these 9 verses, and it comes from a Greek word, pladia, which in turn comes from pious, meaning child. So the word is a broad term signifying whatever parents and teachers do to train, to correct, to cultivate, to educate children, all in under the word discipline. In order to help them to develop and mature as they might, remember what discipline is. It is correction that is to result in wholeness and wellness. The goal of discipline is correction and restoration, always. Discipline occurs in order to effect a change in behavior. Punishment, on the other hand, is the consequences for bad behavior. God can punish wrongdoing. Remember that verse, whatever a person sows, they will also reap. And if you're committed to breaking the law, it may catch up with you. As believers, we often have to suffer painful consequences for our sins. But you will never have to suffer God's judgment for sin as a believer. The judgment for all our sins, Christ took completely on himself. in the crucifixion. He paid our debt that we should not pay and gave us what we did not deserve. As Colossians 2:13-14 says, and you being dead in your trespass, that's their condition, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Each one of us here this morning who are in Christ has experienced a resurrection. Amen. A miracle. Amen. Having forgiven all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Amen. The God of the Bible does not want double payment for any sin. Get rid of your Christian, yes, amen, religious ideas. You know, paying God back, I'll pay you this back. I'm sorry, Lord, I'll pay you back. Forget that. Yes, we do deserve God's wrathful judgment because of our sin, yet we will not face it on account that Jesus took what was ours and is ours and bore the judgment stroke punishment for us. God's love or his justice would not require payment for what his Son has paid for in full. Amen. But discipline is for the purpose of correction. It is to put us on the right track, back on the right course. Think of discipline as a course of correction. You might become discouraged with the process of discipline, or even become annoyed by it or despise it. But Andrew Murray, the great Christian, wrote, God has no pleasure in afflicting us, but will not keep back even the most painful chastisement if he can but thereby guide his beloved child to come home and abide in the beloved Son. Amen. Do you see the goal always in this? Amen. Keep that in mind. It has a purpose. Amen. God doesn't deal with his children as criminals, condemning you or hating you. The Bible is very clear, Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. God doesn't condemn Christians. Amen. I'm trying to make this as clear as possible. However, don't jump to the conclusion that God is always happy with us and doesn't care if you sin. While he doesn't condemn us, neither does he condone us always. Real grace isn't a license to carry on in sin or do whatever we like. That's not real grace. Does it matter how God, does it matter to God how his children behave? How they conduct themselves? Is he really a caring father? God loves us so much to allow us to continue in our sin, because sin destroys us. Sin destroys us. Sin weakens us. It can ruin our lives. And so he will correct us. You may have a goal in your life, maybe change something or do something differently. That may be your goal. But God may have different plan for you, because God's goal for your life is to make you more like Jesus. Wow. He is in the process of making you more like him in character and in conduct. That's if we surrender ourselves to him. He has all the resources, knowledge, and nothing is hid from him. Whether you are conscious of it or not, that's what God is seeking to do for you in your life. Surely, this shows us very clearly that God is active, always. God is the instigator. It shows us that God's dealing with us is not an afterthought, like when we do something, then it's time for him to move into our situation. No. It has been from the beginning of your pain even, that God has your correction designed with your benefit and his glory in mind. Someone once said that God is not an A&E doctor who stitches you up after you have a freak accident, but he is a wise and loving and skillful surgeon who plans the incision in your body to remove the cancer. It's planned. Amen. You see, an A&E doctor can only repair a misfortune, an accident, in other words. But the surgeon, from the beginning, while he may plan to inflict pain with the incision, he is very intentional in service to you, in helping you, and in blessing you. He's out for your good, in other words. He has your great good in mind. Our God's discipline is just exactly the same. If you're going through pain, whatever that may be, you can often think it's the devil and pray to God to move into your life and to come into the situation. But that's the wrong prayer, really, because in fact, God is already there. Amen? You're treating God like an A&E doctor, trying to fix the mistake, the circumstances. But God is sovereign, wise, and loving Father, who is always working out all things together for your good. Amen. And thank God for my good as well. This is our God. Active, sovereign, and working in your life. In times of pain, it is very easy to forget this. So you'll need to get really let it sink down into your heart. Remember what the Lord is saying here in verses 5 and 6. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, my son? Now remember that. My son, my daughter. He's not saying you, hey. My son, my daughter. He's addressing you as a father, not as a judge. Amen. Keep that in mind. So what are the reasons for discipline? Here in these verses, we see that firstly, it proves his love for us. What? Yeah. Secondly, it proves that we are his children. Amen. He chastens those he loves and scourges every son he acknowledges. Unlike a lot of people, God is not pernicious. You know, when you're getting disciplined, you can think, what have I done wrong? Why does God hate me? Why is he angry with me? We mostly know why, but we pretend, you know. Why, God? Why are you doing this to me? You see, we don't always see the wrong we've done either, or the need for correction in our lives. But the reason that he disciplines his children isn't because he hates us. It's because he loves you. We all want God's love, but we don't want his discipline. That's our human nature, you see. But the irony is this. God's disciplines serves as one of the proofs of God's love. So when someone says to you, how do you know God's love? Well, you have the cross, of course. But also the other is that he's willing to discipline you and to give you guidance and instruction and direction. Satan knows how to twist that, doesn't he? C.H. Spurgeon, I love him. When God chastises his children, he does not punish as a judge does, but chastens as a father. Verse 8 tells us, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. The word illegitimate in the Greek is the word notos, which means not just when a child's parents are not married, but when the father doesn't acknowledge or support his child as his own. Some people think that God doesn't really care about them. They really do. Never mind their sin, their disobedience, when they're falling back in their race, their rebellious hearts, their painful or prideful hearts. They think God is unconcerned with their wickedness, even their immaturity. But these passages show the exact opposite. Because you are his child, he completely, completely, if I could only put your hands around, well, it's hard to explain. He completely is interested in your conduct, in your development, and discipline brings assurance. Are you being taught or disciplined? Are you being taught by the Holy Spirit? These things prove that God, the Father, is our Father in heaven. He's not only deeply concerned about your circumstances or that you finish the race well, but also about how you run your race. Are you becoming more like Jesus? I know these questions are posed to us in our Christian life, but, you know, as soon as the meeting's over, it's forgotten. But I'd like the Spirit of God just to implant that in your mind. Am I really becoming more like Jesus? Do I really aspire to that? Do I really? Our response and our reaction to this discipline is really vital. Discipline and the scourging of the Lord can be painful and an uncomfortable process. Corrie de Boon got it right. It hurts when God has to pry things out of our hands. It certainly is. And God has to often do that, doesn't he? Pry things out of our hands. And it can really hurt. But we need to be mindful of how we react to what he's doing in our lives. There are really three things that we are being warned of in these verses. The first is, don't despise what God is seeking to do. Don't regard God's discipline lightly in your life. And thirdly, don't become weary and don't become discouraged. If you resist discipline, you're resisting God's plan and purpose for your life. You may have a wounded spirit. You may be feeling hurt. And when you feel hurt, it can be sometimes followed by bitterness, especially if you think that it's God who has hurt you. You can become bitter, even live a life estranged from God, distracted, overwhelmed by stubbornness, perhaps, rebellion, even anger. So how do you change your feelings if they arise in your heart? For the believer, and we're only speaking to the believer, we need to acknowledge God's sovereignty and what that he knows best. Then you need to allow God to take over your life, even over your feelings, which are the root cause of your reactions. How you feel may cause you to react in a very specific way. Often we are disciplined if we demonstrate signs of immaturity or even of foolishness, rebellion, being right in our own eyes, self-righteous, being arrogant, being careless, having worldly and carnal focus, quick to anger, lack of fruits of the Holy Spirit, lacking judgment. This is just some of the reasons why a believer invites discipline, guidance, and structure from God into their lives. Are you experiencing this? Don't despise it if you are. Don't resist it if God is dealing with you in these areas. It's for your own good, for your testimony, and for God's glory that he wants you to become more like Jesus. Maybe discipline begins with a tug at your conscience or heart. That small voice saying, don't do that. It's not good. It's not helpful. Maybe you open your Bible and God speaks to you, but maybe it's through circumstances that God begins to speak to you. We are informed that we've missed the marker, or to use the race analogy, that we've gone off course a bit. We hear the Spirit say in our minds and hearts, you've done wrong. You need to put that right. We might respond with something like, "No, I was right." Or worse, "I don't care." You're troubled if your conscience is sensitive. And God will trouble you. You will have no peace. You're out of sorts, and you know why you're out of sorts. There is no peace, and the feeling that your fellowship is broken pains. So you need to repent and put it right, and that's it with God. Amen? You thought it was going to be a whole lot more, didn't you? But don't take this discipline lightly, meaning through the pain, but you don't take it to heart. You don't reflect upon your life. You don't examine your soul. You allow yourself to go through the suffering without saying to the Lord, "What's it? Why is it that you're correcting me for? What's it for? What do you want to teach me?" I'm not saying now that everything bad that happens is just God trying to teach you something, or that you must have done something wrong. Don't go away with that in your mind. But it does mean that every time you face a pain or a trial or suffering, it's a wonderful opportunity to stand back and to examine yourself, not others. It's the right and responsible thing to do. It's part of the course and maturing as a believer, so don't regard it lightly. Use the opportunity. "God, I want to talk to you about this. What's going on in my life?" Don't become weary or discouraged. Don't despair when you are being disciplined. It's very easy to do, but don't forget the exhortation of verse 5 begins, "You must remember through the process, God is your Father. He loves you and is doing this for your own good." Just like a parent who disciplines their child in a loving way. That's the whole thing that was missing from most of us, wasn't it? The loving way. Afterwards, they embrace. Wow, that's a new concept, isn't it? The parent doesn't stop loving the child when they're disciplining them. They're disciplining them because they love the child. So too our Father God. As Romans 8, verses 38 and 39 tells us that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that includes the reason why God needs to discipline us. Now, we could go on to illustrations like David and a whole host of others who had extraordinary circumstances in their lives. But we're not talking about the extraordinary circumstances where punishment moves in, where people have gone clearly past the red line in their lives, clearly disobeyed the Holy Spirit, continually rebellious against the voice of God. Punishment moves in. We're talking about discipline. Correction, being taught, being corrected. Let me remind you that when a parent corrects their child, even for something very serious, ideally, they don't put them out of the family. God most definitely does not do that when he disciplines his children. Aren't you glad? Amen. I repeat, he is drawing them closer and deeper into fellowship of his family. Psalm 86, 33, 34. "Nevertheless, my loving kindness I will not utterly take from him, nor allow my faithfulness to fall." If there are no boundaries given, no consequences to our action, then that would be a real recipe for imprisonment. Because in the real world, that doesn't work. No boundaries. Do you think that our Heavenly Father allows his children live in unrepentant rebellion forever? Do you think that our Heavenly Father would do that? If so, then that's a misunderstanding of a just, merciful, and loving Father. How could it possibly be a version of a loving God who would leave you up to your own devices? Does it surprise you that a patient God will deal with his children in such a profound way? God never says wrong things without all the information, not like us. God knows all things. Parents aren't always consistent, but God is. For the Christian, we have to make a choice. It's a self-centered life or a Christ-centered life. We may get it wrong at times, but God always disciplines us for our good and for us to be partakers in his holiness. William MacDonald wrote, "But God's discipline is always perfect. His love is infinite and his wisdom is infallible. His chastenings are never the result of whim, but always for our profit. His objective is that we may be partakers of his holiness, and godliness can never be produced outside of God's school. Godliness doesn't happen by just going to church or reading your Bible or having Christian friends or doing Christian things. All these wonderful and great they are in and of themselves. But godliness and holiness can only come when God moves in our lives, dealing with the areas of our lives that requires a radical change, and only God can effect that change. Only God can do it. Might be a deliverance. You know your own heart and life. Amen? We're not here to condemn each other. We're here to help each other. Amen. This is the goal that the Lord has in mind for you, to make you holy. Holy is not a, you know, big thing around my head. Sainthood, like, it's not holiness. Holiness is wholeness, completeness. He wants to make you holy and beautiful, just like our Lord. Sometimes the best tool God has to spiral you to himself is pain. So he disciplines us in this way. Someone wrote, I thought this was beautiful. I thought this quotation was beautiful. So I'll bring it to you. The fire which is kindled isn't a bonfire which is blazing unguarded, consuming precious things. The fires of affliction we're talking about. It's the refiner's fire. And the refiner sits by it as he is firmly and patiently and gently bringing holiness out of carelessness and stability out of weakness. I thought that was precious. Amen. And this is very like what William Bate wrote. The devil usually tempts men into a paradise of delights. Yes, to precipitate them into hell. God tries them in the furnace of affliction to purify and prepare them for heaven. Amen. I thought that's lovely too, yeah. Yeah, it's not a good feel factor. It's difficult. No one enjoys it. No one asks for it, but God isn't concerned with your comfort. He's concerned that you become more like Jesus. The pressure to repent and change can be overwhelming. It can be. Have you ever been kept awake at night? Amen. By the Holy Spirit to get things right? Amen. Not to have a hallelujah night, but you know there's things not right. Oh, yes, yes. To do things that God wants you to do. When all you really want to do is sleep. Oh, Lord, let me go and sleep, please. I look after in the morning. No, you're not. You're tossing and turning. You're in the sweats. God, Holy Spirit, saying, oh, I have you in the refiner's fire. Hallelujah. You see, God has a bigger prize because discipline produces peace and righteousness. Once repentance comes and things are put in order, you don't just get to go back to your life as normal. No, you are rewarded by peace and righteousness. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once more said, I'm afraid that of all the graces that I've gotten out of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might all lie on the penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. What do I owe to the hammer and anvil, the fire and the file? Affliction is the best furniture in my house. Oh, my blessings, I'm not there. Are you there, brother, sister? If it's very hard for us to see the good in God's chastening, us as it is for a child to see the good in the parents chastening them. God's discipline may hurt, but it will never harm us. No one is disciplined for no reason, but for good reason. Amen. God may take us from the very things we want. Carita Boone, take me. Don't know. Like position that makes us prominent and proud, even peace and security, so that we're thrown back on the Lord. Everyone wants to be wealthy. Why? So they're independent. They're independent. Plenty of money, independent. Don't believe that. Don't believe that lie. It's not true. Trusting in God is your greatest peace. Warren Wiersbe wrote, God's chastening is meant to help us grow, not to beat us down. The correct attitude is that we endure by faith, allowing God to work out his perfect plan. It is the blessed afterwardness of verse 11 that keeps us going. Amen? You see, we do have a goal. Amen? It can be a tough part of the track, this chastening part. Which is why when we come to verse 12, we see, therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Another way we could read verse 12 is, take a new grip with your tired hands. Stand firm on your shaky legs. Lift up these hands in praise and in service of others. For the task, our knees may lack strength, but God will strengthen them through our knees being bent in prayer. Amen. Come to verse 13. And make straight the path for your feet. Tremendous. Because of pain, discomfort, discouragement, even fear, we can react in so many ways. For example, if you disobey or dishonor God, maybe you may have got hurt in the process. Things didn't go well. Don't let that keep you away from the Lord. Why is it that when people fall and fall in sin and fall hard in sin, they feel that God has just, you know, rubbished them? That's far from the truth. God is rushing to them, not to rubbish them, but to lift them up. To lift you up. God doesn't rubbish his children. No. We can get so way off in our mind. Don't let sin keep you away from God. Use his chastening like repentance, his knowledge, his understanding. In fact, it says, make straight paths for your feet. Come back, it's saying. Even if you feel like your life is over, all over the place, it's disconnected from God. Your life is nowhere where you should be, you think. Repent. Go under the discipline of God. And discipline, you know, one form of it is humility. Humbling yourself before God and be made whole again. Be healed. J.H. Lang gave the marvelous illustration. He's an author, not the song now I'm talking about, The Weary Traveler. It's a tremendous hymn called, no, we better not go down that road. We stick with this. I want to quote you a verse from his poem. Weary traveler, tired of the road and the buffing of the tempest, stands dispirited and limp, with shoulders bowed, with hands hanging slack, with knees bent and shaking, ready to give up and sink into the ground. Such can God's pilgrims become as pictured by our writer. But one comes to him, confident of men, with kindly smile and firm voice, and says, cheer up, stand erect, brace your limbs, take heart and grace. You've come already this far. Throw not away former toils. A noble home is at the end of your journey. See yonder is the finest road to it. Keep straight. Seek the great physician's healing for your lameness. Your forerunner, Jesus, came by the same road to the palace of God. Others have gone before you, and one true. Others are on the way. You are not alone. I love it. You're not alone. Press on. You can reach the gold. You can reach the prize that God has for you. God never set anything before any of his children that isn't attainable. Never. Hold your head up. Hold your hands up. Stand straight. Look at the signs and the markers for heaven. Look at the people who've walked before you. Remember, there are people behind you. Remember what was said last week. Look back, look up, look forward. Chastening is for our profit, that we might be sharers of his holiness. And their submission brings the most glory to his name. The path can be painful and difficult. And we can be tempted to give up, but it's not the right time. The race has already begun. Amen. Only thing you should be looking for is the finishing line. Amen. Not looking back to the starting line. How far have I come? It's how far have you got to go? No runner has ever looked back and said, you know, that's a good 200 meters I've done, you know. He's looking forward. I've 200 more to go. And he summons up all the strength, all the energies. He knows that a little while ahead will come the pain, will come the real effort. Everything Anthony's got, anything sunk down deep, has to be drawn upon. That reservoir has to flow for him to fly by the finishing line. You see, as you get closer to heaven, you don't slow down, you speed up. Amen. Amen. This is a word from my own heart. Speed up. Amen. We have to trust in him throughout the whole process, knowing that he is sovereign, that he has our interests at heart. We need to live by faith, follow him, trust him. The Lord knows your suffering. He isn't disassociated from your afflictions. Isaiah 63, verse 9 tells us, in all their afflictions he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. And you thought, you know, you were on your own in the race. You looked around, you said, there's no one like me, but I tell you, there is one beside you who is better, and he's helping you along. He's encouraging you along. Our Father's hand will never cause his child a needless tear, let me assure you. So what have we learned as we come to the close? Not to despise God's discipline. Not to take it lightly. Not to give up. Don't become weary or discouraged. We endure discipline because of a couple of things. One, it proves God loves us. Amen. It proves God's leadership in our life. It proves God's relationship. It proves God's parenting. His parental, becoming his being a parent. God's disciplines us to assure us that we are his children. Verse 8. God disciplines to save us and to steer us to true lives. Verse 9. God disciplines for our good and makes us partakers of his holiness. God disciplines us so that we can bear the fruit of peace and righteousness. So what should our response be through these times? If we feel discouraged or defeated because of trials and difficulties or suffering, we need to lift up our hands and strengthen our knees. We've said this. We need to allow God's discipline and not life's discouragement to define our lives. Amen? We need to follow the straight paths, what the Word of God says. Refrain from what God wants us to refrain from. Obey God. Follow what the Holy Spirit tells us to do. Even submit to God's healings. Always make sure. I know this is a different subject. Well worth doing, I suppose. How do we know the Holy Spirit's leading? Because some people are really, really airy-fairy when it comes to that. My blessings. They'd be off in the Canaries with no money. I suppose not a bad place to end up with no money to Canaries. But anyway, that's another subject. Training in the Greek means it's gymnasium, kind of like gymnasium. But if any of you go to the gym, you will know that it can be painful to build up your muscles. You know that, don't you? Yeah, I don't, but maybe one day I will. The doctor's trying to get me there, but sure, look at But so too can it can be painful to build up our spiritual muscles, to build up our spiritual life. Build up your spiritual muscles so that you can encourage others who are weak in faith, whose lives are dislocated and broken because of rebellion. But let me just end with this verse, Hosea 6, verse 1. I think this is lovely. Come and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.